This is probably one of my favorite chapters in the book of Exodus because it's the crossing of the Red Sea. How awesome is that? That the Lord just divides the water so that his people can pass through. And I want you to keep this in mind as we are going through it, that the nation or the people, the people of Israel were not just like, say, 100 people or 300 people or 400 people. According to commentators, the numbers were in the millions, like 2 million people. So just imagine 2 million people, and usually when they counted people, they didn't count women and kids. They counted just the men, okay, with their families plus all their sheep, their goats, everything they're going to sacrifice, eat, whatever. So they're going on this journey with all these things with them. So it's a big multitude. It's not just a small number of people, like let's take a small group and go somewhere or something like that. And if you guys have ever done any type of event planning, you guys know that the more people there is, the more you have to think of, right? So we see here that the Lord's going to finally call out the people of Israel out. And we're going to start with basically something that stood out to me last week from Matthew's teaching. The teaching that Matthew did was that he was talking about the plague as something whole, right? The plague as something whole. That the plague affected the whole nation of Egypt. It wasn't just Pharaoh, right? Because whose heart was hardened first? Pharaoh, right? And then after that, the people's heart was hardened. But it wasn't just them. The plague affected the whole nation of Israel, and also, not Israel, sorry, the Egyptians, but also the people of Israel, the children of Israel. So when we see that, we see wholeness there. We see that God is a God of wholeness. Okay, and it's really stuck with me when he talked about that. Even I think it was just like a couple seconds he talked about it, but it really stuck with me. And it as I was reading the passage for this week, it really it kind of is an umbrella for what we're going to read today. Why? Because when I talk about wholeness, I talk about entirety. How many of you agree with me that we're broken people? We're messed up people, right? Like, my wife will tell you, I'm a messed up person, right? And God, what he does is he takes the brokenness, he takes the ugly, and he makes it whole, right? He makes it whole. And by whole, I don't mean just like, oh, you're missing a piece of the pie or something like that. No, not at all. Like, not even a piece. We're missing the whole piece. And when God comes into our lives, He makes us complete. He basically completes us with his spirit. So Matthew talked about that last week, and it really stuck with me. And it really reminds me of Moses. Because how many of you guys know that Moses was a whole person? Moses knew exactly what he had to do, even though he grew up in the world. Moses knew his purpose. And even though at times he reacted rather than responding, eventually he got to a point where he was able to be whole in the Lord and be able to respond to the Lord in a way where he would be made complete. I mean, the guy was talking to a bush, a burning bush. I think if I were to see a burning bush, the last thing I would want to do is talk to it, right? Especially on the mountain. People are so, like, sketchy about fires. I feel bad for people because sometimes they ask people where I live, like if they could have a charcoal grill or something like that, and people yell at them. And they say some mean things. I'm not going to repeat them up here because it's not godly. But these are the mean things. But here you have Moses. He sees a burning bush, and the burning bush is talking to him. And what does Moses do? He talks back to it, right? And then the burning bush says, take your sandals off because the ground that you stand on is holy. What does Moses do? He obeys. And so we see through Moses that there's a direct connection between obedience, right? Hearing from, like, knowing your purpose in the Lord, that obedience and where that takes him. Because was Moses afraid of his calling? Absolutely. But what made the difference was that he was obedient. He knew his purpose, and he was obedient to that purpose, according to that purpose. And so as we go through this text, one of the phrases that most stood out to me was this. If you guys go to verse 15, and it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand.'" That's the phrase that stands out the most, because it happens over and over and over again in this passage. Stretch out your hand, right? That's what he tells Moses. If I was Moses, what do you mean just stretch my hand? I have a whole army behind me that's coming to kill the 2 million people that you're supposed to be saving. But you're telling me to stretch out my hand? You're telling me to have faith that when I stretch out my hand, something's going to happen? And the Lord says, yes. And so Moses does. And what it really reminds me of is the man with the crippled hand, where you see him in Mark, when you see him in Matthew and Luke as well. And basically what happens is that Jesus goes to this place, and there's a man with a withered hand. And basically he's being observed by the Pharisees, who are just looking for a reason to accuse him and kill him, for a reason to kill him, really. That's how hard the Pharisees' heart was. They were willing to kill Jesus. They just were looking for an excuse. And so he goes to the man, and then depending which passage you read, he tells him, "Stretch out your hand." And what does that man do? He stretches out his hand. And what happens to his hand, his arm? It's healed. It's made whole, right? It's made whole. This man is made whole. He was once broken. He was once with a withered hand. But wholeness comes to him when he obeys. And so we see that in the Gospels. You see, the Lord is looking to take people who are broken. He's looking to take you. He's looking to take me and make them whole before him. So the title for tonight is going to be Holy Before God. And we don't have we do have a PowerPoint. Great, look at that. So I'm really bad about points. And so usually I send them like really late. And this time I actually got ahead and I sent them early. And I get here and they tell me, "Oh, we're having trouble with the whole system, and so we're not going to have anything for you today." And I was pretty bummed about that, because when I say holy before God, it's not H-O-L-Y, set apart, you know? But what I meant is holy before God, in our entirety given over to him, and we're to the point that he makes us whole. So let's get into this text, so I don't keep you guys here all night, because you guys have prayer tomorrow, and I don't want you guys falling asleep through that. Okay, so chapter 14, and before we get into the word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us, that you seek us out. Not only do you seek us out, but you save us and you protect us, Lord. Lord, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be made little. We're going to be offended, Lord. We're going to experience so many things in this world, Lord. But what we ask for is an encounter with you, because that encounter with you, what it really brings is a wholeness, not only to our hearts, but to our lives. And it allows us to accept things for what they are, knowing that our faith in you allows us to declare and proclaim your truth and your word. So, Lord, tonight, Lord, speak to us through this word, and that it may be you that speaks, Lord. I also pray for the youth, Lord, that you may speak to them in such a way that you build your leader, Lord, and the future, Lord. So, Lord, thank you, and we praise you. In your name, amen. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So we see here that he's giving Moses direction about what they're going to do. And so they have all these names of these places to go and camp before, by Hereth, between Migdol and the sea. So basically, just to kind of paint you a picture, as I was looking into these, each one of these things have meanings, because they're really in a Aramaic, ancient Hebrew kind of language, and they all had meanings in English. But it doesn't really matter, because the picture they're trying to paint is basically that they have a mountain before them, they have the opening of a cave in another direction, and then their backs is to the sea, and then the only way that they could actually go is back where they came from. That's the only way where they could go. So the Lord is telling Moses, this is where you're going to take them. And not only are you going to take them, now, when you think about a cave, I don't know about you guys, but I think about bears, lions, all these things. And those things were real. Those were things that they were going to have to encounter going to this place. So basically the Lord is saying, go to a dead end where there's all these threats. And the only way you're going to be able to get out is to go back the way that you came from, is what he's saying. And so he's saying, and what's going to happen, he has a plan. So what he's saying is, what's going to happen is that the Pharaoh is going to look at that, and he's going to say, they're lost. They're bewildered. Remember, the Israelites had never been out of Egypt. They have no idea what outside of Egypt looks like. How many of you guys have never been off the mountain? Oh, nobody? Okay. Sorry. Where I came from, there's people who don't ever leave a neighborhood. That's just how it is, you know, some poverty and some other things that come into play, but that's just kind of how it is. And so they never know the outside of the neighborhood, and that's where they spend their whole lives. So in the same way, these people, they spent their whole lives in Egypt. They spent their whole lives in this place, and now the Lord, the one who they have known, is now actively bringing them out of Egypt and taking them to this place where they're going to be in danger, basically, is what's happening. And so, but what's interesting here is it says they did so. They did this, okay? So then in verse 5 it says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So notice this. So in this section that I'm going through, sorry, I forgot to say it, but one of the things I want you to keep in the back of your mind is, first, it was the Lord. The Lord is responding to his people, right? His people cried out to him at the beginning of Exodus. His people cry out to him, and they say, Lord, help us, and the Lord responds to them, okay? So a thing I want you guys to keep in mind, a question, is, are these people responding, or are they reacting to the situation, what's going on around them? Because it's important. A response is, I'm hearing what somebody's telling me, or I am seeing what's happening, and I'm going to make a calculated decision or action. A reaction is more like, I have no idea what's happening. I'm just going to act because I'm not even thinking about it. This is just what's happening. And so what we see here is, for the Lord, he's responding to the people. He's not reacting to the Israelites. Oh, they cried out to me. I forgot about them. 400 years later, I'm finally going to take them out of Egypt. That's not the Lord. The Lord, the Bible says in Revelation that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything, and he knows everything that will ever happen in eternity. And so his actions are more a response than a reaction. But then we see Pharaoh here and the people of Egypt, that basically it says that they realize what's happening. The people of Israel, they're leaving, they've left. And such a silly question, because they say, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? So they let them go because they were being pressured, right? They let them go because the 10th plague, it must have hurt. And so they let the people go. But the way you know it's a reaction is because what happens is once the people are gone, what do they say? Why did we let them go? And just a side note, so you guys know, the work that the Israelites did for the Egyptians was a lot, was everything, basically, that they built their structures. Now, somebody was mentioning about the pyramids, and I didn't think about it, this way, but a commentator was saying that the way we see the pyramids now, they're nice and they're amazing to see. I don't know if anybody has ever seen them in person, but the way you see them now, they're nice and whatever, but they're old, right? They're just architecture and all that stuff. What this commentator was saying was basically that what it used to be is that they used to be covered in marble. And so they were these glorious, amazing things. You have to think about it this way, that in those days, there was nothing like them. Now we have skyscrapers, right? And all these buildings that are, who's the tallest in the world? The Trump Tower and all these things. That was a big thing in Chicago for a while because it's just this big tower with gold windows. So you can see it from a mile away above everything else. But we have all these things, right, that are basically like, they're glamorous. And so pyramids are no longer a big thing for us. But for them, it was. And so when they realized the people who are basically keeping our pyramids shiny and keep building them, they've left. And they realize this and they ask themselves, why did we allow them to go from serving us? And so they're reacting to a situation. Their hearts are hardened. They're not seeing clearly. And so let's see what they're going to do. In verse 6, it says, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Remember, the Lord took so much from him. How many plagues were they? 10 plagues, right? 10 plagues. It took crops. It took cattle. It took their firstborn. That's a lot to lose, right? At that point, I would have given up already and said, Lord, don't take anything else. Just take me, right? Because that's what the Lord wanted. He wanted to take Egypt and he wanted to make them whole. He wanted to take Pharaoh and make them whole. But they rejected that. And so everything was taken from them. And we see that even though everything was taken from them, they still haven't learned. What does Pharaoh say? What does Pharaoh do? He takes a chariot. What's a chariot? So I don't know if you guys knew this, but Egyptians invented chariots. They were like the number one superpower of the world in the time because chariots were a military weapon. They were like tanks at the time. Nobody had chariots. Nobody had tanks per se at the time. So they were a military superpower. So what Pharaoh says, you might have taken everything, but I still have my army. Right? I still have my army is what he says. And so here we see he takes the chariot and took his people with him. And in verse 7 it says, and also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, just as he said he was going to do. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So notice this. The Pharaoh is taking his army, he's grabbing chariots, and he's chasing after them. I don't think the Israelites know yet what's happening. And it says that they went out with boldness, and some commentators say that what it means is that they were giving each other high fives and stuff. Like, I don't think anybody does that anymore. So maybe they were doing something else. They were having Starbucks or something like that. Because that's what people do now, they just celebrate, right? They go have a coffee or something like that. No, some people are like, no Starbucks. I like Starbucks. Whatever they were doing to celebrate, just imagine 2 million people celebrating. We're finally free. It's just that feeling of when you've had a long day at work and you finally get out, right? And then you realize you have to go home and do some more work, right? That's the awakening that they're about to have. So here we see that it says in verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when, in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, so notice, so they catch up to them. Just be an Israelite for right now, okay? Just be an Israelite for right now. You're camping. You're not even like, oh, we're on the move. We just got here. We could just like turn a different direction or go up the mountain or something like that. No, you're camping. You're ready to like jump in your sleeping bag and turn over for the night, right? And all of a sudden, you hear something. Right? Because when you're out in the open, you can always hear from miles away. You hear something. And not only do you hear something, but you see some dust from afar. And then you realize that it's the people you're running from. They've caught up to you. And not only that, but they have chariots. They have tanks. How would that make you feel? Scared, right? Yeah, it put some fear into you. It says that Pharaoh drew near. They were close enough to see, close enough to fear, right? So now we have the children of Israel. So remember, the Lord is responding to his people. Pharaoh is only reacting to whatever is happening around him. And then we have the children of Israel now. And let's see, what do you guys think? Do you think they're going to respond or you guys think they're going to react? React, maybe. We'll see. So it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So we see here that it says that they lifted their eyes. I don't know if they were praying or something, like heads down, or what it really says here. But from this, what we can see is that they lifted their eyes, but they didn't lift their eyes high enough, right? Because when we're looking here at the horizontal, what happens to us? When we as Christians, in our situations, in our jobs, in our struggles, when we're looking here, what's happening? We start to trust here, right? But where should we be trusting? Should be trusting God. And obviously he's not up there or down there, or you know, he's everywhere, right? He's in us and among us. But the point being is that speaking spiritually, when we're looking here, we start to get fear, right? This fear gets its power from us looking here. Is it okay to be fearful in situations? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's okay to be fearful in situations. But what is not okay is for us to allow that fear to overcome us to the point that we allow it to start making the decision for us. Now, in this situation here for the Israelites, I'm going to give them some credit because I'm going to say that they were responding, and this is why. They were responding because, yes, they looked here. And yes, this says that they feared, right? Even though they should have been fearing the Lord with everything the Lord had done. But their response is to cry out to the Lord, right? Cry out. There's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. I'm just glad that they didn't start running into the sea, trying to swim away or something, or try to run into the mountains or the caves. Who knows what was in the caves, right? So it says that they cried out to the Lord. And this is so important because we see over and over in the Bible, what did Jesus spend most of his time doing? Praying, right? Praying. He also cried out to the Lord. But his time with the Lord was so important. Why do you guys think that was? What was he dealing with? He was dealing with a people. He was dealing with a situation. I mean, the Pharisees wanted to kill him for healing somebody. Who does that? Right? It's like, go out and kill all the doctors or nurses. Is there a difference between nurses and doctors? Yes, there is. I know. I always play with Matthew because I know he's a nurse and he's probably got more knowledge than or experience than most doctors. So I totally understand that. but we see here. Sorry, my throat is so dry. Okay, so continuing on, we see here that there's a response from them regardless of their fear, regardless of where they're looking. And it's okay to have sometimes a response of, hey, we're looking here. And then the fear comes. It's okay to have fear in our situations. But what our actions are is basically what's going to determine whether we're reacting or responding to situations. We don't want to be reacting to situations because that's how we hurt people. That's how we get hurt. That's how we stunt our growth in Christ and in our wholeness as well. We see here that they cry out to the Lord, and it says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves, so they start complaining now, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So as we see, they start to complain. They allow that fear to grow a little more, and they start to complain to Moses. So what we're going to see is that Moses, how many of you guys know Moses was an amazing leader? I know that he had a lot of failure as a leader, but he was such a great leader because, I don't know about you guys, but dealing with 2 million people, dealing sometimes with a few people is hard. Imagine dealing with 2 million people who are constantly complaining. That's got to be hard, right? That's got to be hard. And so we see here that their complaint is, you should have just left us in Egypt. It's like, well, go back, right? Start walking back. But no, that's not what Moses does. And we that's where we start to see that he knew his purpose. He was whole in the Lord. Somebody who's not whole in the Lord, who doesn't know their purpose, is the Bible says that they go left and right, that they're just pulled by everything. Why? Because they're not whole. They don't know their purpose, right? That's why it's so important that we know our purpose in the Lord, and that we are being made whole in the Lord. Because if we are not, then we'll be pulled to the left and to the right by anything, by somebody being upset at us, by somebody yelling at us, by somebody cutting us off, right? The flesh just comes out. And in verse 13, it says that Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He says, you'll stop complaining. You won't complain anymore. Moses' answer is so perfect for this situation, right? He's encouraging them. He's not rebuking them. He should have put a little rebuke in there. And look at the Lord's answer to this. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He says, why do you cry to me? Is what he ends up saying to him. Why do you guys think he says this? Why do you guys think he says this? He's taking the nation of Israel as a whole, right? Moses didn't cry to the Lord. But he was responsible for the people. He was their leader. He was the one that... So when Moses says this, he's trying to encourage them, but the Lord hold them accountable for that. And know that in our lives, we as leaders, because everyone here is a leader in Christ in some way or form, are responsible for the people that the Lord has placed in our lives. And when we look at our wife or husband or kids or whatever it may be, and we say, well, Lord, like, you know, like this person, it's probably because they're reflecting something in you. In ministries that I've been at, one thing that I've always noticed is the people that you're leading, they're struggling with things that you're struggling with. And they're in your life because the Lord has placed them in your life, because you're to grow together in whatever you're struggling with. And so we see here, the Lord responds to Moses, why do you cry to me? It's like, he's saying, don't just encourage them. Don't let them just cry. So as we go through this section, I want you guys to think about, are they being rebellious or are they being obedient? Are they being rebellious or are they being obedient? Right? Because we saw that the Israelites, they see the Egyptians coming, And they basically cry out to the Lord, and then they start to complain. Is that obedience or is that rebellion? That's a little more like rebellion, right? That's a little more like rebellion. They're complaining to the Lord when the Lord has done so much for them. And basically, where rebellion stands for and stems from is not trusting in the Lord. When we're rebelling against God's word, it's because we're not trusting And what does the trust look like? Does trust look like, oh, I'm not going to worry about anything? Absolutely not. You're going to worry. That's just, we're human beings. I worry. But what trust looks like is, I'm worried, Lord, but I'm going to just give it to you. I'm going to fight this urge, this reaction to want to do my will and want to control everything. And I know that even though the situation looks as is on the other side, you're there. And you have something for me, because in you, I am victorious. And so what we see as we're going through this, Moses, he's encouraging them. But then the Lord says, why do you cry to me? And let's see what happens. He says, this is what the Lord says. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. He gives them a command. Notice, God doesn't say, oh, come, Moses, I know that these people are difficult. He doesn't say, oh, come people, let me comfort you. No, what does he say? He gives them a command. He says, I lost my place. He says, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Then in verse 16, so that's what you're going to tell the children of Israel, go forward. And in verse 16, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So notice, when there's obedience, it's not all about us. Obedience doesn't mean that we're going to be comfortable. Obedience doesn't mean that we're going to get everything that we want. Obedience doesn't mean that we're going to have everything that we want. Obedience sometimes means that the Lord's going to gain honor. It means that we might have to give some or all in order that God gets all the honor. You know, how a good sign of whether we're being obedient in our lives or rebellious is like, where is your heart when the Lord asks something of you? Where is your heart in your situation? Are you in a place where you're saying, no, I won't let go of this? Are you in a place where you just want to be comfortable? By the way, that's called the flesh. The flesh always wants to be comfortable. The flesh doesn't want to face things. I'm talking about myself. I do that a lot, and the Lord's growing me that so much. Because the Lord's going to put you in situations where you're going to have to step out of your shell. You're going to have to step out of yourself, because he has a purpose for every single one of us. But unless we step out of our shells, unless we stop trying to be comfortable in our nice American lives, he's not going to do what he wants to do with you. He's not going to make us whole. In order for us to be whole, we need to stop trying to make ourselves whole. As Americans, it's so easy to do that. I think America is a great country. My parents came here as immigrants, and they brought me at 2 years old, and I got all the benefits of their suffering. But I also know that comfort and opportunities and all these things that are gifts from God have also harmed us as Americans. Because now we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to step out of our shell. We don't want to give of ourselves. But what is the Lord calling us to do? Is he calling us to be comfortable? No. Is he calling us to be set for retirement? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe in some way or another, he's going to use it in retirement, right? But the big question is, is what we're doing in our lives right now, today, not tomorrow or yesterday, is what we're doing gaining honor for the Lord. Are you seeing that around you? Because you'll see it around you. You'll see people begin to change. You'll see people begin to come to the Lord. You'll see people begin to speak differently because now they have a relationship with the one true God that we proclaim. Right? You see, when we're walking in obedience, that's what happens. When we stretch out our hand, right? Where is He calling us to stretch out our hand? Because He wants to make us whole. And so He says here in verse 18, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, so notice this is a Christophany, meaning that an appearance of Christ or the third person of the Trinity. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. So there's a lot to explain here. You can make a whole other teaching out of this. But what's important here, and it has to do with what we're talking about right now, is that the Lord was going in front of them. He was leading them. And when they are walking in obedience, He's saying, the angel of the Lord is going to go behind you and is going to protect you. So He's going to bring darkness to the Egyptians who are basically chasing them, and He's going to give light to the Israelites. Now, I've tried to imagine this, but it's really hard because where does the darkness stop and where does the light begin? You know, it's really hard to imagine. But the point here is that the angel of the Lord is protecting them. You see, in obedience, God protects us. We don't have to fight for ourselves. We don't have to act out in whichever way we think we need to. What we do is we trust in the Lord and He protects us. He leads us from the front, but He protects us from behind. And so we see that He's doing that for the Israelites. And so in verse 21, Moses gets it. Moses is the chosen leader of God for a reason. Even though he couldn't talk, we see here that God speaks in the situation. In verse 21, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So we see the Red Sea opens, and somebody who was trying to contradict basically the biblical experience here, they were trying to say that the Red Sea at that time wasn't really a sea. It was more like just a muddy waters kind of thing. I don't know if you guys ever been to the East Coast with swamps and stuff like that. That's kind of what it was. And so they were trying to discredit it. But what we're going to see next is that the Lord is going to close the waters on the people of Egypt. And when He does, they're all going to die. And so if it was just a swamp, it makes the thing even more amazing that the Lord would just use a swamp to take out the biggest, most powerful army in the world. And so it really defeats itself in its argument when they say that. So in verse 24, it says this. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And so as we're going through this section, I want you to think fight or flight. Fight or flight. So it's something of instinct, right? That when we something happens immediate, like something happens and we don't know it's going to happen. We're surprised by it. We have this instinct of fight or flight. Let me give you an example. And I'm not going to say any names or anything like that to not put anybody in the spot. But a long time ago, I don't remember if I was a Christian or not, so don't judge me. I went to a haunted house. And so I went with some family members to a haunted house, and some of them had their wives and stuff like that. And so I wasn't really about haunted houses or whatever, so we're the last group to go in, and we go through the whole thing, and yeah, it's kind of scary. I kind of don't like to watch all that stuff because it's just, yeah, it's not something that makes you whole. It's just dark. And so we got out of the place, and we're the last ones down. They were shutting down the lights, closing everything up. And so the parking lot was a big parking lot. So we're walking to the car. It's like eight of us, husbands and wives and whatever. And as we're walking, it gets darker and darker as we get to the car. And it's just like a scary movie where you have the light on top of the car, and we're walking to the car. It's like the only car left. Excuse me. And as we're walking there, all you hear is a chainsaw go off. And you're like, it just goes off like loud, like a real chainsaw. And a couple, I don't remember what I did. I think I usually just freeze when it comes to those situations. I freeze and until I could, like, my mind could catch up. But I remember that a couple of the guys there, like, took off. I never seen them run so fast. And where were their wives? They were still there. But they took off running, and that's fight or flight. You know, some people, they take off running. Some people, they stick around. Some people, they can think in those situations. My wife's a little different. She can think in those situations. I just kind of freeze. But that's kind of fight or flight. And so what we see here is that that's what's happening here is we're going to see that. We're going to see that the Lord's going to fight for us. You see, when these situations arise, are we gonna fight or flight or neither, right? What are we supposed to do when these situations arise? Because, guys, we're facing these things every single day of our lives, whether it be in our jobs, whether it be at home, whether it be our culture has just gotten to a place where we're not only facing this outside, but we're also facing this in our homes, right? And so whether it be politics or whether it be whatever's happening in our culture, it's in our homes now. And so when that happens, are we just going to fight it? Are we just going to run from it? Or are we just going to trust the Lord? Because what we're going to see here is that the Lord's going to fight for the Israelites. He's not going to leave them in the same way. He fights for us. He doesn't just leave us. He doesn't just say, oh, come, I want to make you whole. Let me draw you to danger, and then I'm just going to leave you. That's if we're here tonight at this church, the Lord wants you here, right? You're here because you know the Lord. This is the body that the Lord has brought you to. But that's not the only thing. If you're in this neighborhood, if you're in this city, if you're in this state, if you're in this country, this is where the Lord has brought you to. So everything is at our front door. Are we gonna fight? Are we gonna flight? Are we gonna leave just because we don't like something? Are we gonna fight just because we don't like something? Are we gonna trust that the Lord that we proclaim on Sundays is gonna take care of us no matter what? Are we gonna trust on our knees? Sorry, I said that backwards. Are we gonna trust in action as much as we trust on our knees? Because if we are, then the Lord's going to take care of us. And that's what trust is. Trust is saying, it doesn't matter what's happening. I'm not just going to respond. I'm not just going to act in disobedience. I'm not just going to fight or flight or whatever it may be. No, I'm going to trust in the Lord. When I trust in the Lord, hear me out. I don't mean like you just stand there and do nothing. No, it goes back to this. If you know your purpose in the Lord, then you're going to know, one, two, that you're going to go to him in the situation, but you're going to know what to do in that situation. Moses knew what to do. It didn't matter that a whole nation was coming after him with tanks or chariots. Moses knew what to do. He wasn't going to run. He wasn't going to cower before them because he knew the God that he served. He knew the one that called them to that purpose. The one that wanted to make them whole, and it was the situation that was going to make them whole. Because what was coming was even harder than what he was facing. And so we see here in verse 25, it says, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. So we see that the Lord is glorified through this. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. So we see that the Lord takes care of them. They were chariots. You see tanks coming and you have no weapons. You're going to think, I'm dead here, right? But then the Lord starts taking the wheels off. Kind of hilarious if you think about it. But in verse 27, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel. So notice here that the miracle is not that the Lord put to death all the Egyptians. And I know it's cruel and everything, but the Lord gave them plenty of warning. He drew near to them, even though they rejected him, even though they enslaved his people. But they completely rejected him. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And they experienced that death, both physically and spiritually. But the miracle here in this story really is that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw that the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we see here that the miracle really is that the Lord saved Israel. He kept his word. He kept his promise. What do you guys think that did to Israel? What do you guys think that did to Moses? Made him whole. Encouragement. But it made them whole. Why? Because they experienced the Lord firsthand. They experienced the power of the Lord firsthand. Most importantly, they experienced because they walked in obedience. The Moses knew his purpose. That bled onto the people. The people knew their purpose. Their purpose was to not stay in Egypt. And even when they got that fear in their hearts and they wanted to go back the other way to just die over there, they turned from that, and they walked in obedience. They didn't react. They didn't fight or flight. They knew their purpose, and because they knew their purpose, they knew the obedience. They knew that they had to have obedience in what the Lord said and not what they saw with their eyes. We're going to see a lot of things with our eyes, a lot of things happening. The Lord doesn't say, go and fight all those things, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And so in order for us to be made whole, it's the man with the withered hand. In order for him to be made whole, it wasn't him going to the doctor and getting surgery. Not that, like, speaking about it spiritually. You know, I know we have that technology now. But it wasn't that healed the man with the crippled hand. It was Jesus. It was his obedience to Jesus. What do you think would have happened if Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and the guy said, no, I can't. I've tried it. Or no, I'm going to do something else. Or no, I'm good. I've been like this forever. I can handle this. He would have still had a withered hand. That's all that would have happened, really. But instead, he walked into the obedience, and he stretched out his hand, and he was made whole. He was made whole. And so what Israel experienced was the physical salvation of the Lord. What we experience as believers is not only the physical salvation of the Lord, but the spiritual as well for eternity. You see, every decision we make of obedience, we are transformed into new people. We're walking in that newness of life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're being transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so in that, when we walk in that obedience, when we stretch out our hand, what ends up happening is that the Lord begins to restore us and make us whole once again in Him. But we need to know our purpose. We need to know why we're here. If not, we're going to try to fight the whole world. And what's going to happen? We get tired. That's how you get people who hate ministry. I've served under several pastors. And unfortunately, some of them have walked away from ministry and said, it's because I gave all my time to the ministry. But if it wasn't that, it was that they tried to fight the world with the world. And in that, continued to be broken. And so, as we go tonight, where is the Lord calling us to stretch out our hand? Where is He calling us to obedience? That we, in obedience, it sounds like a terrible word in our culture, right? But when I say obedience, where is He calling us to trust? What situation are we in? What people are we involved with? What position are we in? And that He's calling us to trust. You see, because He was calling Moses, He was calling the Israelites to trust. And they all reacted different. He was also calling the Egyptians to trust. Which one are we? Because whoever we are is going to depend where we're going to be at in our walk with the Lord. So as we go tonight, ask the Lord, as Terry plays the last song, ask the Lord, Lord, where are You calling me to obedience? Where are You calling me to trust that I'm not trusting? Where am I holding on like this? And I should be just stretching out my hand so that You could do a miracle in me, but also in others and impact the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You. You give us Your word. You give us Your spirit, Lord. And You give us Your son. Without Your son, we're just hitting a brick wall. But Your son gives us access to You, to have a personal relationship, a personal encounter with You. And so, Lord, I just pray that tonight we leave here yearning for You, Lord, yearning for more of You. To be whole. Sometimes we just get tired of being broken. We get tired of being who we are. And we just stay there. But Lord, call us out of there. Draw us out to You. That when we do, Lord, You may bring restoration. You may bring wholeness, Lord. But You may bring that joy back to our hearts, Lord, that we've once experienced, Lord. And Lord, as we do, Lord, that we may impact not only this church, Lord, but the world, Lord, for You. And that it would be Your spirit in us that would impact this nation. That would impact this state, Lord, and our homes, Lord. Because the power is found in You, Lord. Zechariah would say, not by might, not by Your power, but by Your spirit, Lord. Your spirit's the one that lives in us, Lord. I pray that we don't quench that spirit that lives in us, but that we allow it to live free in our hearts and that we may enjoy every moment of it, Lord. Lord, You are beautiful. You are awesome. And so, Lord, continue to speak to us, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief sometimes. But, Lord, continue to transform us. In Your name we pray, amen.